enter the gates of God's house with thanksgiving in our hearts, to rejoice and celebrate in this living God who is our salvation. Let's stand together as we sing, "Now Thank We All Our God," number 638, the first verse. Greet everyone today with thankful hearts in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you're a visitor with us, we especially want to greet you, and we also want to get to know you a bit better. If you'd like, you can fill out a visitor card. You'll find those on the back of the pew in front of you, and you can place that in the offering plate today and be a way for us to simply know of you and communicate with you and even share some of the things that are going on in the life of this wonderful congregation. And there is a lot going on. I encourage you to take one of the salmon-colored sheets every Sunday, and you'll see many of the opportunities for today and throughout the week, including our community Thanksgiving service, which we'll talk about a little bit more later in the service. One thing we do want to highlight is immediately following the service today in the fellowship hall, there'll be a quick meeting for the casserole team. That's a deacon team. But it's also involves anyone who'd like to help a family maybe who's dealing with a sickness or someone who's got a lot of difficulties or a lot of things going on in their life. And we want to meet their needs for food because we're Baptist. We like to feed people. The casserole team meets that need. So if you're interested in that or if you're already on that team, just a brief 15-minute meeting immediately following the service. Today as we worship, we are celebrating with this symbol of thanksgiving, the symbol of the fruitfulness of God's provision in our lives. And I would encourage you as we worship and sing and pray together to begin already forming in your mind those things that you're thankful for, those things that God has blessed you with, those things that you are grateful for in your life, family, friends, food, health, and a wonderful place to worship our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's continue to worship as we hear the reading of our scripture.
Our opening scripture comes from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we cannot sow seeds with clenched fists. Help us to open our hands so that we may scatter with hope and generosity our seeds of peace and seeds of joy. We come with thankful hearts as we remember your loving kindness and your uncounted mercies. Help us to faithfully walk in your way through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please stand for our hymns of praise. Come, ye thankful people, come, and we gather together. Please stand.
Our prayer revolution focus for today and the rest of the week is the community Thanksgiving service that will be here, hosted here in our church this week. We encourage you to be a part of that service, to come and celebrate with the other churches of our community. The churches here in Elon have a long tradition of coming together for a fellowship with the ministers. We love to eat also. Breaking bread, praying for each other, engaging in service opportunities. And one of those is a yearly Thanksgiving joint service. And we are especially encouraging to bring finger foods. You'll notice in the bulletin it suggests you bring those the night before the service and to drop those off in the fellowship hall. Anything will do. It's not a meal time, but a time to get to know each other in the community. Sometimes we can seem very, seem very disconnected from the other congregations. We're here in our little corner of the kingdom of God, and they're there in their little corner of the kingdom of God. And what a wonderful opportunity to bring those corners together, to be in the same house, the same place. So I do hope that you will come and participate in that, but also pray for it. Pray with expectation that God will use that service to change lives, to deepen our faith, to challenge us. We'll hear an outstanding message from Keith Sexton, the minister at the First United Methodist Church of Elon. And he'll challenge us in many ways. We'll be challenged through the music, not only the songs that we'll sing together, but the music that we will hear. We will be challenged by the fellowship, by hearing stories from other congregations. And we will be challenged by the Word of God read together in the sanctuary. Let us take a moment now to pray for that service. Oh God, you are community. You are the one who binds us with the other ones. You are the one who brings your people, your children, together. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity to come, to join in hands and in heart and in song and prayer with our brothers and sisters of the community. We're thankful, Lord, to have this opportunity to say, God, you are good always. In everything, you are good to us. You are good to our community. You are our rock, our salvation. You are also our provider and our sustainer. We pray, O Lord, that you would use this year's community Thanksgiving service not simply as a sentimental gathering, but as a life-changing God event. In your name we pray. Amen. We continue to worship with our offertory hymn, Forever, verses 1 and 2. If you're able, would you stand?
Children's Church right after the offertory. I think meet Phil in the back if you want to go up for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and we give you thanks for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. We come now to return a portion through our tithes and offerings. Please use these to further your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know this life is filled with sorrow, and there are days when the pain just lasts and lasts. But I know there will come a day when all our tears are washed away. With the break in the clouds, His glory coming down. In that moment, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that God is love. Love has come for us all, every heart set free, everyone will see that God is love, and love has come for us all.
For anybody who has ever lost a loved one, and you feel like you had to let go too soon, know it hurts to say goodbye, but don't you know it's just a matter of time till the tears are gonna end. You'll see them once again, and in that moment,
every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that God is love. Love has come for us all. Every heart set free, everyone will see that God is love. Love has come for us all. Oh, and on that day we will stand amazed at our Savior, God and King, just to see the face of amazing grace as our hearts rise up and sing.
Glory, glory,
glory, glory, hallelujah, Christ has paid the cost. Glory, glory, hallelujah, thank you for the cross. Glory, glory, hallelujah, Christ has paid the cost. Every heart set free, everyone will see that God is love. Love has come for us all. God is love, love has come for us all. God is love, and love has come for us all.
Come, 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 come
Would you join me in our pastoral prayer and confession? Holy One, we begin with confession. We confess that we live in an age when we are never satisfied. Often we spend countless hours surfing through ads and absorbing commercials and believing that there's something we need more and always wanting more. We are a people, Lord, who are discontent. Forgive us. Forgive us and set us straight. Change our hearts into hearts that are satisfied and content and thankful. For Lord, we have much to be thankful. We have many blessings in our lives. And every which way we look, O God, we see your face smiling upon us. We give you thanks more than anything for your mercy. Mercy that covers our sins. Mercy that claims us when we live such unclaimable lives. And so, God, it is with the confidence of your mercy, it is in the confidence of your grace and love that we approach your throne to lift up the many needs of our community. As we have looked through our prayer list today, God, we are stunned by the number, the sheer volume of people who have great needs. Some struggling with sickness and death, others mourning the loss of someone they loved. Still others are out of work and looking for a way to provide for their family. Lord, there are so many needs. We cannot name them all, but you know them. Indeed, Lord, you know them better than we. Indeed, O God, you know them better than the ones who have the need. And we trust in you. We prayed earlier, God, that your will be done, and we mean it. May your will be done in all things. Amen. We invite you to hear again from the words of Scripture as we come to Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who answer prayer, to you all flesh shall come. When deeds of iniquity overwhelm us, you forgive our transgressions. Happy are those whom you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance. O God of our salvation, you are the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. By your strength you establish the mountains. You are girded with might. You silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples. Those who live at earth's farthest bounds are awed by your signs. You make the gateways of the morning and the evening shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. Your water, you water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with riches. The pasture of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows close themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. God always blesses the reading and the hearing of his word. Pray with me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us, that we might have open eyes to see clearly your word. May it challenge and transform us. In Christ's name, amen. Every family has its own way of observing this thing we call Thanksgiving. When I was a kid, it was very straightforward and simple. You come together with folks you only see once or twice a year, and you eat as much food as humanly possible, and you allow the turkey to do its work, and before you know it, you're passed out on the couch next to your hairy Uncle Mac. So you're listening to him snore and breathe, but you don't care. You can't even think straight. You're in a food coma, and all is bliss and wonderful. Some families have to get a little more creative, and I find the older I get, the more creative we have to get, because we have family spread out here and there, and sometimes you may have to have as many as three Thanksgivings, but that's okay. The bird doesn't mind. He doesn't know. And we have to get creative about what we eat and how we eat. Now we are a little more health conscious, so we want to make sure that we don't use quite as much salt as we used to, or try to cut back on some of the butter, and things don't taste quite the same, but we know we're doing the right thing. We tell ourselves that anyway. And now we have even these strange creations. You can't just eat turkey, can you? Now it's turducken. Even as I say this, I can't believe I'm saying this, but this year, as we gather with one half of the family, we're eating turducken. Raise your hand if you don't know what a turducken is. Hallelujah, I see that hand. It is a chicken stuffed into a duck, stuffed into a turkey. It's like poultry overload. I don't know what we're thinking here. Tur-duh-kin. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. It's not simply, though, from one family to the next, but the differences about Thanksgiving are global. You may not know this, but all over the world, there are countries that observe and celebrate a day of Thanksgiving. When I was in Germany, I was very curious about theirs. Erntedankfest is what they call it, which literally translates as the for the earth Thanksgiving Day. So they're being thankful for the earth, much like we are. Of course, they do it in October for some strange reason. But I was having this conversation with this sweet old German lady from the German congregation and was asking her to tell me about Thanksgiving in Germany. And she said, "Oh, it's nothing like what you Americans do. You know, don't you love it when a sentence begins that way? It's nothing like what you Americans do. In Germany, we pause to give thanks to God for all the abundance of the earth. We are thankful for the harvest. We're thankful for the blessing of food and family and friends." And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, that's pretty much what we do. And she says, "It's not like in America. The story in America is there were some people and they were lost in the woods and they prayed for food and then suddenly a turkey appeared and so they killed the turkey and ate the turkey, right?" I fear that something was lost in translation. But the reality is that there is much about this day that is lost in transition, lost in translation, lost in time, lost in misinformation. And I don't necessarily mean that we need to get back to some childhood story that we learned, because as you and I both know, the pilgrims weren't really like they were presented to us in middle school. In fact, the costumes aren't even right. We know that the real story of Thanksgiving is maybe even more of a national story than any story about pilgrims and Indians gathering together to share in a meal. We know that in truth it's not even a church holiday, it's a national holiday. It's a national day of prayer, and we call it Thanksgiving. We know now that even the time, the location in the calendar, has more to do with extending a holiday shopping season than it does with giving thanks to God. But none of that really matters for the disciple. It doesn't really matter if it has anything to do with turkeys and pilgrims and Indians or not. It doesn't really matter if it has anything to do with commercialism or football games or parades. For the disciple, the question is not about the history or the origin of a thing. For the disciple, the only question is, how do we observe a day like this in light of Christ? In light of his life and death and resurrection. For the disciple, everything is sacred, no matter where it came from. For it can be claimed by God in light of Christ. And so the disciple looks at something like Thanksgiving, and we say, in light of Christ, we are called to just simply give thanks. To be aware of God's provision in our lives, to be aware of God's presence in our lives, to be aware of the blessings he's bringing to us. That's why the symbol has become the symbol of Thanksgiving. Not the turkey as much, but this strange-looking thing. It's not a giant elf hat. What is this? A cornucopia. Or a horn of plenty, if you want to speak English. It is a tool of harvest to fill the basket. You often will see people with these over their backs, filling them with grapes or corn or gourds, little pumpkins. It's a symbol of not just harvest, but abundance. So the disciple says that in Christ there is an abundance of harvest, a harvest of blessing, a harvest for which we should give thanks, a harvest for which we should pause and consider the source of our quite full cornucopias. And for that reason, we come to a scripture like this one from Luke's gospel, which is a very traditional Thanksgiving scripture, the story of the 10 lepers, which I will confess, I think I was in high school before I realized it was not the 10 leopards, but the 10 lepers. And in this story, Jesus makes some radical claims about life as a disciple and as a thankful person. And we're given a challenge about what it means to be thankful. In chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." For the student of the Bible, this text presents a wealth of questions more than answers. And commentators have wrestled with it through the ages. They're very practical questions about his travel plans to make it to Jerusalem on time. There's theological questions about the nature of foreigners who seem to have less but appreciate more. Then there's the fact that they're all simply doing what Jesus commanded, aren't they? He told them, "Go and present yourself to the priests." So it's easy to pass a sentence of judgment over those other 9, but in reality, are those 9 not simply obeying Jesus? Are they not merely doing what Jesus told them to do? What is it that causes the Samaritan to essentially break Christ's orders, reverse course, and come back to Jesus? Those are some questions. And then there's the reality that what Jesus is asking them to do is simply fulfill Jewish law. By law, if you are healed, you are required to go to the priest and present yourself. So then that brings up the question, maybe this Samaritan didn't think he needed to follow Jewish law. After all, it would have been quite strange for him, this Samaritan person, to show up in the Jewish temple in a Jewish city before a Jewish priest and say, "Here I am." He might not be all that welcome. There's those kinds of questions in this story. What is the nature of his healing? They were all essentially acting on faith. They didn't wait around for the healing to happen. It says, as they were going, as they were traveling down the road, it's then that the healing took place. So when Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well," it presents a question for us. Did not all 10 have faith? For after all 10 were healed. What does Jesus mean? "Your faith has made you well." Curiouser and curiouser. And then there is this. It says in verse 15, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back." It generates in me this question mark. Was he the only one that saw that he was healed? And I think given the scant information that we have here, the answer is yes. As they were going, they were all healed of their leprosy, but only one of them seemed to be aware of it. Only one of them took a good, hard look at himself and said, "Hey, hang on. I'm healed." And in that moment of joyful healing, he was compelled to break that command to go to the priest, filled with that need, that overwhelming urge, that unstoppable desire to say, "God, thank you for what you've done." Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been that overwhelmed with a sense of blessing that nothing else really mattered except coming before Christ and saying, "Thank you," in a loud voice? I think that this 10th leper powerfully reminds us of the need to be self-aware, to take a real honest look at ourselves. And I don't mean the type of look that creates guilt or shame. I don't preach that kind of sermon to you today. I'm talking about the kind of self-awareness in which we look at our lives and the things around us, and we realize, you know what? God is good. Things really are getting better for me. I really do have a wonderful support group of close friends who are, they are always there for me. I really do have beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ and a wonderful church. You know, and when Mama died, they were there for me. To look at ourselves and say, you know, everything is not all bad in my life. It's the lack of self-awareness that creates those feelings of woe and despair. We call that self-deception when we tell ourselves a lie so convincingly that we believe it. And I find that the darkest moments in my life have that as a root cause. That I stopped being real. I stopped really looking at my life and the things that were good. And I began to believe that quiet, that subtle, that soft little lie, everything is awful. Woe, woe is me. But this fellow takes a hard look at his life and says, I am healed. And no matter what our life situation, all disciples can look at their life and say, you know what? I am healed. I no longer need to live a broken life. I no longer need to live a life wrapped up in misery. I am healed. And when the disciple, this leper, realizes this, he runs. He runs into the presence of Christ and he gives thanks. And it's in that moment of thankfulness that Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And there's another question. Isn't there some difference here between being healed and being made well? All 10 are healed, but only one, it is said, is made well. In fact, in the Greek, this is a difference that's visibly clear, for it's two different words. One refers to a physical healing of the body, the other is the phrase that is more commonly translated, saved. For to be made well is to be saved. That in those moments where, through an honest look at the reality of Christ and the world around us, and in light of our salvation, we are moved to thankfulness. We are moved to a fullness of thanks. That in those moments we are made well. That to live well and to be well is not possible apart from thankfulness. Why is that? It's because when we fail to pause and give thanks, when we fail to lift up to God a word of thanksgiving, then we are left feeling unsatisfied because we are unaware of the blessings around us. And instead of being blessed and being well, we find ourselves feeling empty. It's as though we had taken a cornucopia and we just felt this overwhelming need to shove it full of things, stuff. If I could just have this car, if I could just have that house, if I could just find the right one to marry, if I could just have the right number of kids, if I could just have the right amount of money in my bank account, if I could just have the perfect little toy, if I could just have just the right technology, then I'll feel fulfilled, I'll feel complete. But what we fail to realize that apart from thankfulness, there's a hole in our cornucopia. And no matter how much stuff we shove in there, it's all falling out the end. And we're left empty. Broken. Empty. Hurting. Empty. Alone. Empty. Incomplete. Empty. Filled with sorrow. And so for the disciple to consider a day like Thanksgiving in light of Christ is to plug that hole with thankfulness. And only in doing so do we ever find the basket is full and overflowing. Would you pray with me? Lord, you do not need our thankfulness. We do. We need to be thankful. Help us, like this tenth leper, to be the ones who see what you are doing in the world around us. To be the ones who acknowledge your work. Not that you make all bad things go away, but that you are at work in spite of the bad things. And help us, like him, to pause with hearts overwhelmed and give you thanks. For you are the source of all good. In your name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response, so appropriate. Count your blessings. Would you do that as we sing and respond to God's word together? Hymn number 644. Let us stand. Bit of a challenge and some homework to do. I want you to take some time in the few days we have left before Thanksgiving to consider what is in your cornucopia. What are the blessings that God has given you. And I would encourage you, if you don't do this already, when you gather with your family and your friends around the Thanksgiving table, to take a moment before the meal and simply share. Share with each other. What are you thankful for? Would you receive this blessing and benediction? And we ask you to remain standing after for the response. Would you pray with me? May the God of all blessing go with you, opening your eyes with each step to see around you all the blessings of your life and the blessing that you are to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.